Let's go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school.
On that song, the second to last one we sang, More Like the Master, we're supposed to be a little bit like, we're supposed to be a lot like God. It says, be like your Father in heaven, right?
Yeah.
And mentions all kinds of things the way we're supposed to be. You know, meekness, humility, courage, consecration, daily prayer, carrying crosses, things like that, his love and all that. All of these are attributes of God that we pretty much are in agreement on all over the world, even in other non-Christian religions. But some people don't realize how God has described himself, and they get the idea that he is not certain ways that the Bible says clearly that he is. And what we talked about last Sunday, was his joy. That God is a joyful God. Now, most people don't think of God that way. They don't think of God that way. In fact, they think that when you're around God, or when you talk about God, or when you think about God, or when you have a meeting about God, you're supposed to be reverent. Have you ever been to a church where everything is reverent? Now, I'm not talking about a Pentecostal church. They've got it right. The Pentecostals have it right about God being joyful. But there's a lot of churches that they say everything's got to be reverent. And if you, like, get a little rambunctious with your amens and, you know, praise the Lords, what happens is they look at you like, you know, you're just not being reverent. I've been to Lord's Supper meetings where, I mean to tell you, it was like a funeral. Everybody's whispering. Everybody's just real. And, you know, the Bible gives people reason to think that because it talks about these solemn assemblies. You know, it says in the Bible many times, solemn assemblies. I just want to point out that in the Bible, solemn assembly does not mean reverent, quiet, like a funeral. That's what the word solemn means. In fact, the word solemn is from a combination of Latin words. It means yearly, a yearly festival. That's what it means, solemn. So when it says a solemn assembly, it's just talking about a formal, this is something you're supposed to take seriously, but doesn't mean you can't rejoice. In fact, I'm going to read you one, and this is not where we're going to start out today. I'm just wanting to clarify something. Deuteronomy 16:15. I do not remember whether this was read last week or not. But what we're seeing here is a God of joy. Deuteronomy 16:15. I want you to notice what it says. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord. Now, that gives you the impression 7 days you can't smile. 7 days, no laughter, no singing, no dancing, no enjoying. You got to be solemn, right? Says, solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice. Got it? Solemn feast does not mean you can't have a good time, or it doesn't mean you should not rejoice, or it's not so grave and serious. Now, that is the definition nowadays of the word solemn. If you are solemn, it's you're being very serious and grave, and you're not being merry at all. But that is not what it means when you read it in the Bible. The Bible very clearly makes it clear that solemnities had to do with a formal feast that God was setting up, something established, and that you're not allowed to avoid. You're not allowed to set it aside. This is a solemn assembly, meaning you take it seriously, make sure you obey it, make sure you do it. But it had nothing to do with your attitude in it, because your attitude in it was rejoicing and happy. And what I tried to get across last week is that God is a God of joy, and he expects you to be joyful. Amen. Joyful in your meetings. I think we ought to be joyful in our meetings because God expects it. I read several verses last week. There's a bunch more. God wants you to rejoice before him. Even that psalm we sing, and rejoice before him. And he wants to see you happy. That's the way our meetings ought to be. Not so reverent and solemn that we can't, you know, break out into song or break out into something spontaneous. No, get happy about serving God. He insists on it in his what he calls his solemn days or his days of gladness. Anyway, be happy in your labor. How many times does the book of Ecclesiastes say, look, this is all you got? Be happy in your labor. This is all there is in life. This is what it's about. If you're talking about under the sun in this life, just enjoy your life. God gave you stuff to enjoy. Doesn't Paul tell Timothy that God gives us richly all things to enjoy? Amen. Are you enjoying the things God gives you? Some people think of it all about accomplishment and getting some. Listen, folks, God gave you stuff to enjoy. You ought to be enjoying it. Then you ought to be a person of that. He also talks about being joyful in your daily living. Even the things that you do, like giving cheerfully, right? And if you're going to be serving hospitality, do it with cheerfulness and gladness and rejoicing in your heart. So we see God as a God of joy. This is the unknown God that most people do not imagine. We all have an imagination about God, but God is a God of joy. And if you overlook that part of God, all you see is his fury, his anger, his dignity, his righteousness, his holiness, his sternness, his strictness. You're missing out on a huge part of who God is. God is a God of joy, and he wants you to be happy. Now, that's not the whole sum total of your life, being happy. There are other things that are just as important or more important than you being happy. Being faithful and dutiful and things of that nature are just as important as being happy. But don't leave out the happiness that God himself expects from you and that he himself displays. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents, right? Amen. Rejoicing in heaven. They do know how to have a party in heaven. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:25. We're going to go on a little bit detour here about God. Something that just might surprise you about God. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God? What do you think he's talking about? What is he talking about? What do you mean the weakness of God? Is there any way in which God is weak? Well, it just says right there, weakness of God. I mean, I didn't make that up. It's just make sure I'm reading the same version as you all. Weakness of God. Yeah, there are ways in which we can consider God weak. Not because he's actually weak, but because it's a part of making yourself vulnerable when you love someone. When you love someone, you become vulnerable. You can be hurt. You can be weak because you love someone. And this is affecting God. Now, I know it does not make sense to say God is weak in any way. It's just like saying God cannot do something. But there's a lot of things that God cannot do. And the Bible mentions many of them, like half a dozen of them. Things that God cannot do, like he cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot. All kinds of things that God cannot do. So there is some weakness of God, at least some sense of understanding his weakness. There is something about God that causes him to at least appear vulnerable to us. What can he lose? What can God lose? He can lose us, people he loves. And you say, well, that's not possible for a... Don't get so technical or so, rigid in your thinking about God that you don't even allow him to express how he is. He talks about his weakness. He talks about his foolishness. That's not like our weakness, and it's not like our foolishness. But there's something about God that you might overlook. I personally think that this, when he talks about his foolishness, he's comparing it to our foolishness, and he says his foolishness is much wiser than ours. But it means his lighter side. You think God might have a lighter side? Well, you get serious, right? And you get foolish, right? We have both sides of it. Well, God made us in his image. He's similar to that. He has a serious side and he has a lighter side. Now, that is my proposition this morning. You don't have to agree. You don't have to be angry at me. You don't have to tar and feather me or anything if you disagree. Just disagree. That's fine. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I do not mind you being wrong. It never surprises me if I know something you don't. All right. That's an old one. Okay. In my humble opinion. All right. I think God has a sense of humor. That's the foolishness of God. Now, it's not foolishness in a strict sense, but it is a light side of God. And I think, and I know this has got to be true, and I've got several reasons why, but that God has a sense of humor because Well, for the first play, in the first place, he gave us a sense of humor. This actually exists. Humor is not, you know, it's amazing when you read scientists trying to explain or psychologists trying to explain from an evolutionary standpoint the existence of humor. They really have no clue. They just do not have a clue. But from my point of view, not evolutionary thinking, I do not think in evolutionary terms. In my mind, everything about humanity has a reason. There's a reason behind it. There's thought put into it. And we have been created after an image. And this image that we've been created after is God's image. We humans, not animals, but we humans are created in God's image, meaning we act like Him in some ways. There are some ways we are like Him. And so that allows us to know Him. So when He gives us a sense of humor, it's so we can understand Him. Now, we also, all of us, have a sense of humor. I mean, just about everybody can laugh. You can get a little bitty baby to start laughing. Not just by tickling. You can just get them to start laughing, you know, by like saying, boo. It happens. And these are little bitty babies. What evolutionary mechanism caused that? It's absolutely not. These are rational senses God put in us. Just like He gave us the ability to see light and colors and to hear sound and all, those are physical senses. He also gave us rational senses, the ability to understand morality, the ability to understand duty, the ability to see beauty, and the ability to appreciate laughter and humor and fun, right? We have a lighter side. Even whales jump in the air and they don't have any reason for it except they enjoy it. It's true. It's true. I see it on those commercials, those Pacific Life commercials. I'm talking about 150 tons or something going way up in the air and landing on the side. And I looked it up and they say that these dolphins and these whales that do that, they do it for sport. They're doing it for fun. I'm sure there may be some evolutionary reason in somebody's mind for them to do that. But one way or the other. Anyway, one of the difficulties about humor is that people do not understand it. And I don't mean you don't get my humor. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is they don't understand what humor is. They cannot explain it from an evolutionary standpoint or from a psychological standpoint. They can't explain it. Well, at least they can't explain it very fully. And so many people are disagreeing on it, what it is. I mean, they have got it fine-tuned down to be able to make people laugh. They know what causes people to laugh, the element of surprise and a rapid understanding of something. And they've got all that stuff figured out. But nobody can really explain what it is about humor. Why does it work on some people, this kind of humor, and this other kind of people works on other? It has to do with a rational sense that God puts in us. Now, the question is whether God has that same sense. Does God get tickled at things? Does God find things funny? Does anybody imagine God is laughing at a joke? It's hard to imagine. It is hard to imagine at God laughing at a joke. But I think I'm going to point out to you here, there are several reasons that I believe that God has a sense of humor. Well, number one is that He made us in His image. If He made us in His image, He gave us a sense of humor. Obviously, He's letting us know, hey, I'm like that too. I enjoy myself. I can recognize irony. And does God ever use sarcasm? I'm going to point out some things. Anyway, there's three reasons why I believe that we can say for certain that God has a sense of humor. Number one, we're made in His image. He placed His image inside of us. And all you got to do is look at nature's oddities like the giraffe or, you know, elephant or a platypus or an ostrich. And you know He's got a sense of humor. You just know it. You know He does. All right. Another reason is that God's word gives some real clear indications that He knows all about sarcasm and irony. And another thing is that God inspired certain stories in the Bible that there's just no possibility that He did not have some irony put in there on purpose. But before we get into that, I want to point out some warnings against humor, because the Bible also gives you some warnings about that real foolishness of humor. Number one, Bible tells you often that you ought to be serious in life. serious in life. Ecclesiastes 7:3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Sorrow is better than laughter. So don't get carried away, right? I really do believe our generation is sillier than it ought to be, okay? We're not serious enough about life, and it's because many of our problems have been taken away, just disappeared. Our generation has the best prospects of any generation ever. And so we just have a tendency to be a little sillier about life, take longer to mature. We don't see things from a serious standpoint as often or as deeply as we ought to. So God has to warn us, don't get too silly about your life. Jesus was called a man of sorrows, right? So he had some real serious things in life. And when somebody's going through sorrows, your silliness is inappropriate, right?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. And God says, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, let us not be, how's he say it? Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Us who are of the day, let us be sober. It talks about in Titus 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Tells you to be sober. That means serious. Be and not just not drunk. It also means that. Don't be drunk. But also to be serious. Be serious-minded, sober-minded. James 4:9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. There are times when laughter is terribly inappropriate. Terribly inappropriate. You ought to be crying when you're full of sin and failure. You ought to have some mourning in you, right? Anyway, there's also such a thing as laughter of foolishness, what the Bible calls foolish jesting, right? You know about that? Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You can get so jocular, so jesting, so foolish that God says, don't be that way. Do not let it be named among you. Don't be that way. So he wants you to be sober-minded. He wants you to have some graveness about you. All right. We got to do that. We got to make that clear in our mind. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Fools make a mock of sin.
Right.
It's amazing how people will just mock things. Because it's just so much fun. It's just enjoyable. And they mock when they should not be mocking. And you remember those people that laughed Jesus to scorn? A lot of times laughter is scorn. It is a derision. It's a despising of somebody else. It's cruelty. The Bible talks about cruel mockings over there in Hebrews 11, that what believers endured. What did they endure? Not just being sawn asunder, you know, and being beheaded and wandering in caves. And he says also they endured cruel mockings. I've endured that. I have been around people who hated my guts and cruelly mocked me.
Right.
And I was raised in a very sarcastic family, and so they didn't really bother me that much. So I was prepared. There's such a thing as negative humor. Proverbs 26 talks about a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? I'm just kidding. Except it's firebrands and death. It's meanness. Meanness, and yet you're just kidding, right? Come on now. Come on, let's do some confessing here. We can be mean, and we can mask our meanness in sport. That's a negative humor, right? Leviticus 19:14 says, thou shalt not curse the deaf. Why not? It's funny. They can't hear you. You shall not put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Why not? Slapstick is funny. Slapstick is funny, folks. Watching somebody fall, that's funny. But there's a meanness there. And God says, don't let that be. Do not do it. You will never curse the deaf just because they can't hear you. Be careful what you say around somebody who's deaf just because you think they can't hear you. I'll tell you another thing. You people who speak Spanish, be careful who you talk around. Because I'm in the grocery store or wherever I am, and people start talking in Spanish, assuming that I can't understand it. And I understand it perfectly well. I know exactly what they're saying. And it's actually hilarious because they're talking about me, or they're talking about something that they would not want me to hear. Don't curse the deaf. Bible says not to curse the king, because the little bird will carry it to him and he'll let you know, right? Be careful. Anyway, that's called meanness. It's just meanness. And God says you will not put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't you do it, even if it's funny. Because it's just meanness masked as humor. All righty. I'm not going to go any farther in that. There's one more negative part of humor, and that's using humor as a distraction from true contemplation and reality. That's why God calls us to weeping. He says, I called you to weeping, but then I see all this rejoicing and these parties and the, you know, the gladness and the wine and the merriness and all that, but I called you to weeping. There are times when God is saying, get serious about stuff, and we use humor as a distraction. A lot of people use television as a distraction to avoid contemplating the reality of their situation or life and what have you. This is found in the Bible many times. That statement says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We know we're going to die, so we might as well enjoy ourselves. And there's a certain logic to that. But at the same time, if you're avoiding contemplating what you can do about that, well, then that's a horribly negative thing. Do not use humor as a distraction to make your life enjoyable when maybe your life could actually be saved and salvaged, and your marriage could be salvaged. Humor as a distraction or as a way of avoiding facing it is not a good thing. However, God does have a sense of humor. He has a sense of humor, first of all, because he made us in his image, and we know how to laugh. That's one thing we all know how to do. Some things are just funny. Have you ever broken out laughing where you couldn't stop and it just began to hurt? It's beyond comprehension. It can be amazing. It can be a healing factor. The Bible talks about merriness, a merry heart doing good like a medicine, talks about. And that he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Wow, it's a great thing. God obviously has a sense of humor. Number one, because he placed his image in us. Number two, because God's word is full of it. I'm talking about God himself describing himself this way. I'll just point out several of the things. Notice, for example, like Jesus using exaggeration. Like he talks about that one guy who had a debt of 10,000 talents. And then he bows down to his master that he owes the money to. And he says, I'll just give me time and I'll pay thee all. But you're overlooking the point. 10,000 talents. Talent is the weight of a person in gold. We're talking about billions and billions and billions of dollars. Here's a person who has a debt of billions and billions and billions of dollars, and he says, give me patience, and I will pay thee all. Jesus, there's no way in the world Jesus wasn't using this as an ironic example. He's saying this man had a ridiculously high debt that he could never pay. Nobody can pay this amount. This is greater than the gross national product of most nations in those days. This is huge. So the idea that God has no sense of humor or no sense of irony or no sense of sarcasm, there it is, Jesus using exaggeration, hyperbole, saying ridiculous things. That is, by definition, that's part of the definition of humor. It's the part of the definition of sarcasm or irony. That's a ridiculous amount of money for him to say, give me a little bit of time and I'll pay you off. Give me a couple weeks. That's just a joke. I know it doesn't come across as a joke when we're reading it, because it's not in our mind what a talent is and how many 10,000 talents is. But when you actually do the study and find out what a talent is, that amount of money is so ridiculous that it had to be funny in their mind when he was explaining this situation. Let me point out a couple more. For example, some satire. Some ridicule. How about when Jesus in John chapter 1 in verse 46 says, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. You don't see any sarcasm there? Yeah, maybe you haven't. But I see the sarcasm. Really, here's a Jew, has no sense of humor. Here's a Jew with no deceit in him. This is a son of Jacob. Jacob, the name Jacob means the deceitful or supplanter or, you know, con artist. That's what it means. And he says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now, maybe you think this Nathanael really did not have any guile. Maybe he was that way. But I personally think of that as sarcasm. An Israelite, no guile. Wow, that would be amazing. How about Job chapter 12? He says, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you.
Amen.
You think that's sarcasm? Oh, no doubt. You're the people, and wisdom's going to die with you. You're the last of the prophets, the last of the wise people. This was Job being very sarcastic. Job 13:5, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. You talk and you're giving clues. Yeah. Come on, guys. Those things are funny. I'm telling you. Job 16:2. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Yeah. He's very sarcastic. Let me point out a couple more. Like in Judges chapter 10 and verse 14, where God says, go and cry unto the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, you know, you got all these gods out there and you're praying to them. But when you come to me and ask me for help, I'm going to say, well, go to them. Go to those gods out there. You don't think God's being sarcastic? Oh, yeah, he's being sarcastic. That's what he's saying. You guys come to me when you want to pray to me. He said, but I'm going to tell you, go over there. They'll help you. Go to those gods that you've been praying to all along, that you've been worshiping, and you've been leaving your little gifts and offerings there in the woods there. You go do that. Go over there and see if they can help you. God is being sarcastic. It's very clear. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. There's several examples in that one chapter. We can just read it. I'm having to hurry because this is my last Sunday of the month, and I want to try to get to the end of it. Isaiah chapter 44, look at verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. This is God saying, there's no God. I don't know any. That is sarcasm, folks. That is sarcasm where he says, I'm looking around. I don't see any. He doesn't need to put that in there. He put it in there because he's sarcastic. He sees the humor in the idea that these idiots on earth are looking at all these other gods, and he's saying, I'm right here. There aren't any other gods. I'm looking around. I don't know any of them. Surely if there was another God, I would know them. Right? That is sarcasm. That is sarcasm. Look a little bit later on. Look at verse 16. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and he is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth to it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Anybody see the humor in that? The guy has a piece of wood. He cuts up part of it, does something with it. He warms himself in the fire. He cooks something on it. He's got a little tortillas there. He gets that, all that. Gets off, and there's a little bit left. He carves it out, makes it a god, sets it up, and he starts bowing down to it and say, you're my God, save me. And God says, that is really funny. That is really funny. And it takes a little bit. You know, you stop and think about it. You know, you're right. That is very ironic. That is really funny. Why? Because God's got a sense of humor. How would he come up with that if he didn't? Look at verse 25. Says, go ahead, look verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. What is God doing? He says, I'm turning everything around on people. I make the wise men mad. They go crazy. Why? Because he has a sense of humor. He clearly has a sense of humor. The Bible says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I realize that was Elihu, or Eliphaz, but still it's quoted in the New Testament, so I trust it. Look at Isaiah 47, verse 12. Since we're right there, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. He says, Stand with your enchantments and with the multitude. Look at verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. It's pure irony. It's pure sarcasm coming out of the mouth of God. Now, that's, to me, that's clear. God very clearly using sarcasm, meaning he has a clear sense of humor. He thinks that's funny. How about some of God's illustrations you find? They really do provoke some laughter. For example, Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is the fair woman which is without discretion. That's funny, folks. That is really funny. How about Proverbs 27:14? He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted as a curse. That's funny. All right, there's more of that. One more on that. Well, how about Jesus talking about blind guides leading the blind, or straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? These are clear exaggerations, clear hyperbole, clear, I don't know what you would call it. This is really wit. This is wit. This is humor being used in his preaching and in his dealing with people, coming back and forth, returning what they're giving to him. He's turning it right back around on them. You are blind guides. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That is funny, folks. That really is. I love it. How about God himself claiming to be sarcastic? Like in Psalm 2:4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why? All these kings are raging at God. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. God's getting tickled. He's saying, you know, that's really funny. That is really funny. It's like some little kid coming up saying, I'm going to beat you up. You know, whatever, man. Whatever. That's really funny. God has that sense of humor. Psalm 37:13 talks about the wicked. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Can God get tickled at an ironic situation? Oh, yeah. God looks at these people and says, that is really funny. These people, and I see it all the time myself. I see all these, I saw one in Europe back in the early 1900s, they had a guy named Nietzsche, this Friedrich Nietzsche. He was an anti-religion. He hated religion and mainly hated Catholicism, just like Freud. And he went around all over. He had all of his disciples go around all over and write down, right on the walls, God is dead. In all the different languages, all over Europe, God is dead. God is dead. Everywhere. And they would sign it Nietzsche. They'd sign his name on it because this was their slogan. You know, it's just the way they did things. Well, one day he died. And underneath one of those things up there, some guy wrote down, Nietzsche is dead, and signed it, God. Yeah? All right. I do think God has a sense of humor. I definitely think he's got a real clarity. It says in Psalm 52, verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. We laugh at him. Why? Because it's so silly. A man trusting in his riches, you're going to die. You're going to die. You can't take your riches with you. This is stupid. You see it all the time. Amen. You laugh at it all the time, too. That's what the Bible is saying. This is a funny situation. I realize it's also serious. It's also tragic. But at the same time, it's kind of funny when somebody is really such a big shot and it's coming. It's coming. They call that dramatic irony when these big shots in the movies or whatever don't know what's coming, but the audience does. It's that dramatic irony. Oh, yeah, God's got that all through the scriptures. Psalm 59:8, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Proverbs 1:26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Amen. This is God laughing at the wicked. All right. It's clear that the Bible says that God has a sense of humor. God clearly has sarcasm in him. He has it, he knows it, he understands it, and he also gets a kick out of it the same way you do. He put that in us. Those are two ways to illustrate. And I've got 5 minutes to finish this thing out. There's God's inspired lives and stories. The Bible has full of stories, but the stories are not fiction. They're not the creation of somebody's art. Artful thinking. I don't know if you've ever read fiction or whatever. You know how people can put together a story and have it all come in. And it can be very entertaining and very nice. But the Bible is full of stories that are not fiction, but they are actual lives that God put together. And they are pretty amazing. These are inspired stories. All kinds of things found in the Bible that if you just pay attention to them, you'll see they are very funny. Take, for example, somebody mentioned it in the open meeting recently. Inspired story: the blind man's mud pie. About the blind man that says, you know, he wants his sight, and so Jesus spits on the ground and makes a mud pie and smacks it on his face and says, "Now go wash in that one place over there." And you think, is that mean or what? No, but it is kind of funny. Come on, guys, that's funny. Anyway. I guess you got to know how to deliver the punchline. Some people can't tell jokes, right? Okay. I always thought it was funny that Cain was afraid of murderers. Doesn't that cross you as funny? That Cain saying, "Oh God, but if I go out there, somebody's going to kill me." Well, Cain, you're the only murderer we know. Somebody going to kill me, huh? How about those sons of Sceva casting out devils? Anybody going to say that's not funny? "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And the devil says, "You know, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but you people, I don't know." And this one guy gets all seven of these guys and tears them up. Anyway, you know what? One of the ones that's mentioned, we already mentioned it, those Chaldeans. You remember when God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar and then the dream disappeared? Have you ever had a dream you couldn't remember? You knew you had a dream, but you can't remember what it's about? Well, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It was a fancy dream that he knew it meant something, but it had gone from him. So he calls all these astrologers, all of these wise Chaldeans. These are the best of the best. These are the best con artists that the Chaldeans could come up with. And he says, "Okay, all you wise people, I want you to tell me, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what it means. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you." And they said, "Okay, well, tell us the dream." He said, "Oh, I've lost the dream. You got to remember it for me." That's funny, folks. That is really funny. And they're saying, "Well, now, wait a minute, King. This is not really a fair trial of our abilities. This is not really fair to us to not give us the dream. If you give us the dream, we'll tell you what it means." He says, no, I know you. And if you can't tell me what the dream was, then I know you're fakes." And they were fakes. They were fakes. They were living on Nebuchadnezzar's dime because they had deceived him into thinking they knew something. And astrologers don't know anything. Sister Edgman was telling me this morning that when she was a young girl, they read her lifeline on her palm and said she was going to die when she was 45. She's right at 90 now. They don't know nothing. They don't know nothing. And here are all these astrologers put in the position where you're going to die if you can't tell me the dream. Right? All right. How about when Sosthenes got beat up? I bet you didn't think that was funny. But it was. He was the head of the synagogue, and they arrested Paul, sent him up there to the governor, and told the governor, "This guy's doing all kinds of bad things." And the governor says, "You know something, I am tired of you Jews." So he takes the head of the synagogue and has him beaten in public. This is beautiful irony, folks, because I have been accused by a mob of people who hated my guts, and they've taken me to magistrates in order to judge me and to get something at me, and the magistrate looks at them and turns it around on their head. It really is funny, and it's really nice. And then they all start backing up and saying, "Oh, well, but. It's just a beautiful thing. I love it that it's right there in the Bible. Sosthenes got beaten, and the governor didn't even care. It's wonderful. How about Haman? The story of Haman is hilarious. It is. It's tragic also, but it is hilarious. This guy gets over-exaggerated angry at Mordecai because he wouldn't bow to him. Oh, give it up. Give it up. Don't take yourself so seriously. But he's just really angry. And then he goes to all kinds of trouble, not just to kill him, but to kill all of his whole family. Not only his family, but his whole country, his whole nation, his whole people. What ridiculous. But then the king has this story. You know, he reads this story. He says, oh, this guy helped me out. He calls Haman in, says, Haman, what can I do? What can I do to honor the person that I want to honor? And Haman says, oh, put him on the king's mule, ride him around, have somebody walk in front of him and proclaim how great he is. And he says, okay, I want you to do that to Mordecai. Oh, that is hilarious. That is hilarious, folks. Tell me God don't have a sense of humor. There's no way. How about when they're rowing against the wind? Yeah. Rowing against the wind. And Jesus is walking on the water in the night and he wants to pass them by. They're rowing hard and they see him. They go, ah, it's a spirit. And he goes, oh, all right. So he goes and gets behind the boat and pushes. That is funny, guy. How about Zacharias' family? Yeah, you remember Zacharias was made mute. He couldn't speak, but he wasn't made deaf. And when they found out Elizabeth was going to name the kid John, they said, no, that's not right. So they're going to go talk to Zacharias. And they go into Zacharias, and it says they're making signs, trying to tell him he's not deaf. He's mute. He can't speak. But guys, that is funny, you know. They're making signs at him. All right. Jacob's wedding night, that's a good one. How about Elijah mocking the Baalites? Hey, maybe your God is asleep. Yeah, that's pretty funny. Jehoshaphat and Ahab, those are hilarious. One more night with the frogs, you heard about that? One more night with the frogs. The guy says, Moses says, no, the Pharaoh says to Moses, take away the frogs, okay, take away. Ask your God for me to take away the frogs. He says, okay, when would you like me to do it? Tomorrow. Really? Tomorrow, Balaam arguing with his donkey? No, it's not so horrible funny that he gets off and beats this donkey. That's not even that so funny. And it's really not even so funny that the donkey turns around and says, why are you beating me? Have I ever done this before? What's funny is Balaam answering him. I have a right to beat you. You deserve it. Trying to justify himself. Anybody that was with him had to think that's really hilarious. How about the Sodomites blinded and they didn't even know they were blinded? Like somebody turned off the lights and they weary themselves trying to find the door. Yeah. They were all made blind, but they're wearying themselves trying to find the door. That is kind of hilarious. 40 hungry Jews, remember that story? Come on, guys, you remember the story of the 40 hungry Jews? They all took an oath, we're not going to eat until we've killed Paul. We're not going to eat a thing, not a taco, nothing. We're not going to eat anything till we've killed Paul. And then they found out about that same day, and they got up and moved Paul out of the city. He's gone. There's nothing they could do. Boy, they got hungry. They took a solemn oath. We're not going to eat anything till they've killed Paul. Oh, how about the second captain? You talk about funny. Remember when the king told the captain of 50 to go up and bring down Elijah? He says, you go get him. So that guy goes up there and says, in the name of the king, come down here. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you and your 50. They're just burned to a crisp. They're just ashes in front of them. The king says to another captain, go up there and bring down Elijah. This second captain goes up there and says, in the name of God, and blah, blah, blah. Standing on the ashes. That is stupid. That is stupid. He got burned up too. But the first guy, you know, you can't blame him. But the second guy was an idiot. Now the third captain was wiser. Please, please, I have to do that. That worked out. That second captain, though, is pretty hilarious. One of the most funniest things, and I've got to stop. I've already run out of time. One of the funniest things, me and Stephen, when I got kicked out of Mexico, I was up here by myself. And at night, Stephen get off work and whatever. I'd be in the trailer house, and we'd just start talking and sitting around talking. And we got to thinking about that story in 1 Samuel 4 or 5, something like that, where the Israelites lost the ark, and the ark was around the Philistines. And God sent them plagues to the Philistines, mice through all their coasts. And he also sent them emerods. And we looked it up, and emerods means hemorrhoids. God gave the Philistines hemorrhoids. Of all the plagues, why would he give them hemorrhoids? That's, come on, guys. God's got a sense of humor. That is hilarious. And then when they say, look, we can't stand this anymore. We don't mind the mice, but the hemorrhoids are killing us. We got to do something about this. They get their wise men. They say, what are we supposed to do? And he says, well, what you need to do is get images of your mice and images of your hemorrhoids. Are you kidding me? I can see the goldsmith saying, I don't know what a hemorrhoid looks like. But you got to make 5 of them. Hold still. I'm trying to copy this, you know. This is hard to do. And then they finally send it off, and the Israelites are starting to rejoice, and they open up the ark and look at it, and they say, I understand these mice, but what are these things? We laughed until the wee hours of the morning. We couldn't stop laughing. It still tickles me every time I think about God giving the Philistines hemorrhoids. Anybody have any doubts? God has a sense of humor. He has proved it. Amen. Praise the Lord.